I pray that I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here in the chapel last night and tonight, we are celebrating the Epiphany in carol services. The Epiphany has certainly grabbed the human imagination with great force. Not only are the hymns we sing some of the very best we have, but the art and poetry depicting the Magi are some of the most striking, and also the traditions of Epiphany of fun, from Epiphany cakes to the blessing of orchards to La Befana in Italy, and also in the East, where the Epiphany, which means, of course, manifestation or revealing, focuses more on the baptism of Christ than the Magi. There is the Epiphany blessing of the waters and boats, where the priest will throw a crucifix into the sea or the river, and the people dive into the freezing waters to find it. And the gospel we just heard is also read, quite often, especially in the Eastern Church, for Epiphanytide, because it is this unveiling of who Jesus is. But in the West, traditionally, we tend to think more about those enigmatic figures commonly called the Three Kings or the Wise Men. And we are immersed in the Epiphany here at the moment, so I thought it might be just worth a thought, thinking of these enigmatic people that we'll be singing about again this evening. The Christian imagination, as I say, has been fascinated by these people for generations, with that story of their travels, which only, of course, occurs in one of the Gospels, in St. Matthew. And although we place crowns on their heads, these Magoi were outsiders. They were foreigners. They were fortune tellers. They were non-Jewish folk with different beliefs and pretty suspicious. They were probably from Mesopotamia, or what we now know as Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia. And Matthew reveals that whereas the establishment, Herod and his cronies, are fighting God's purposes, God's refreshing new life is expanding through rather unlikely people. The non-elite and mobile Joseph and Mary, and these Gentile Magoi. Of course, that is the root of our word magic. Stargazers, horoscope fanatics, think mystic Meg. A practice that was condemned very much by Jewish law. And as I say, through the centuries, the Christian imagination has been at work. At first, the Magi were indeed thought of as astrologers, hence their concern with the stars. And they were said originally to have come in droves, not just three. Nowhere in the gospel does it say there were three. They stabilized, if you'll excuse that pun, at three, no doubt because there were three gifts, one each. No one before Tertullian in the second century ever thought of the wise men as kings. And in the wall paintings of the catacombs and in some Byzantine mosaics, the Magoi wore Mithraic robes. No one actually named them until the 9th century, Balthasar, Melchior, and Caspar. And that, of course, has led to the other great Epiphany tradition of marking our doorways with chalk, writing the year with the initials of the Magi, CMB, which can also stand for Christus Mansionem Benedicat, Christ bless this home. In Syria, though, they have much more exciting names. The Syrian church calls them Lavandad, Hamistas, and Gushnasaf. The Venerable Bede suggested that they represented the entire world. One came from Asia, one from Africa, one from Europe. And so from the 15th century on, you'll see in art, one is always depicted as being black. If you go to the cathedral at Autun, you'll see in stone a depiction of the three Magi all tucked up in bed together. The House of Bishops wouldn't approve of that today. And there they are, under a large blanket, all wearing their crowns like nightcaps. An angel is waking them and pointing them to the star. One of them has his eyes wide open, one's rather bleary, and the other is sound asleep. These are the three spiritual states of humanity. It was Prudentius in the 4th century who began the business of giving these mystic meanings to the presence, and you'll find that very much in the carols. Incense doth their God disclose, gold the King of Kings proclaimeth, myrrh his sepulchre foreshows. For some, that's a bit fanciful thinking, but again, it's the Christian imagination at work. Of course, if they were astrologers and showmen, glittering gold and luscious smoke were probably part of their travelling show. So to lay them down in front of this child might be more than posh presents. It was laying down their livelihood built on falsity in order to begin a new way of life. And I want to end with those gifts that we'll be singing about again later, because they may still have resonance. Gold, it represents our economic interests. It represents all the things you see about yourself and your values when you take your next look at your bank statement. It's a good thing to do. It's a spiritual bit of stock-taking. Look at that statement and see where you place your value. In the case of the Magi, it might have been the wealth gained by their sorcery from the gullible. For many of us, the gold represents a lot of anxiety and worry. For others, it represents indulgence and fraud and injustice. It represents security, home, and job. That gold, it's so heavy with so much. I wonder how easy it is to leave it and walk away. Incense may have been part of the Magoi's magic show, but it is also a traditional sign of prayer because the smoke always goes up, up and not to the side, up like prayer. And like all things with holy potential, like our religious instincts, it too can also be used as smoke to hide behind, to encourage false pieties. How easy it is, I wonder, to lay down some of the apparatus of our faith, the systems and the props we cling to, in order to worship the true and fresh living God, Spirit, Truth. And myrrh, the great preservative of dead bodies, anointing corpses and things deathly. We all have a side to us that wants to keep everything as it is, to enforce the status quo, to keep life down, as it were. Sin can sometimes be a surprisingly conservative thing, not allowing the change that's necessary, the transformation that might make us grow, to break into our daily living. That epiphany was a revelation, but it was supposed to lead to a revolution, a turning around of the Magi's lives. It says in the Greek, proskuneo, they bowed down, they were in a posture that was bowing low. You cannot glimpse what God was doing in that stable without being changed somehow, is the message. Our preservatives mustn't fossilize us into embracing the new, the risen. What preservative myrrhs will we need to leave at this crib? And at the end, the Magi episode, Matthew writes that they went home by another way. A double meaning, en route to a new way of being human, on a different life journey. It was a strange route, but it was also a going home. And of course, it's that theme that T.S. Eliot was to pursue in his great poem on the Magi. Last year, I visited Cologne Cathedral, where the relics of the Magi are said to be housed. In fact, they're often referred to as the Three Kings of Cologne. In medieval days, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, with their mysterious-sounding names, were often invoked in prayer for deliverance from evil, and they were especially called on, apparently, if you'd been bitten by a mad dog. Most late medieval prayer books have prayers to the three magi. But for me, as I sat in Cologne Cathedral, I happened to have with me in a book some words of Siegfried Sassoon, written just before he died. And they seemed rather appropriate, maybe even written by one of those mystical men. "It has been a long journey, and my last words shall be these, that it is only from the inmost silences of the heart that we know the world for what it is, and ourselves for what the world has made us." And they left by another way.